And this is what it says, therefore, that's it. I learned in logic and ethics class how to kind of put things together a little bit. And my teacher gave me this illustration. I thought it was pretty cool. He goes, Mr. Rowland, imagine you've got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I go, yes, sir. He goes, now describe to me, prove to me that what you have is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And I said, okay. I go, I've got two slices of bread. And I look down there, and yes, two slices of bread. And I, in between those two slices of bread, I've got peanut butter. Oh, yeah? Peanut butter. Now, also on top of the peanut butter, I have jelly. Does it matter what order it is? Nope, you just flip the thing around if you like it the other way. But peanut butter and jelly. I've also noticed that in between these two pieces of bread, there is nothing but peanut butter and jelly. Therefore, what I have, because two pieces of bread with something in the middle is a sandwich, and those things are in the middle as peanut butter and jelly, I have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's logic and ethics. It is there, right there. Right? Now, when I look at Scripture and I see this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse, all talk about the details. The only real logical conclusion is what I see in Scripture. But instead we use passionate discourse. Let's go ahead and read our passage of Scripture. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So just to kind of put this down a level a little bit here, and you who he quickened you, right? Verse 1, he quickened you who was dead in your trespasses and sin. But prior to him quickening you, right, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There were two preachers hotly debating the subject, what we're going to talk about tonight, and that is irresistible grace. One preacher says to the other, God's grace to the unbeliever when he saves them, he can't resist God's grace. The other preacher got quite upset by this, and he says, now you listen here, the very idea that God forced me to be saved is offensive to me. Do you know how wonderful God's grace is? You know how great God's grace is? And the other preacher goes, amen. Do you know how beautiful salvation is? How attractive it is to me? And how I would want it? I was not forced to have it. I wanted it. And the other preacher goes, praise the Lord. He goes, it was wonderful to me. It was freedom to me. It was a new relationship to God to me. He goes, it was. And the other preacher goes, irresistible? He goes, why, yes, irresistible. You see, there is a false narrative out there that we believe that irresistible grace means that God clubs you over the head, force feeds you your salvation, and you don't have a say in it. But I want to read verse 1 to you again. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's an illustration I've used every week. We're going to go back to it. Somebody's fallen into the river. They've been pulled out by a lifeguard or somebody they're administered CPR to. And what is their response? Why do they do that? Why breathe so heavy? Why breathe in so much? Why breathe at all? Why not just be cool about it? Because that breath, once life is returned to us, is irresistible. It is fresh. It is wonderful. It is pleasant to the inside. Yes, it's a change. Before I was dormant, and now I can breathe. You know, we use the word irresistible for a lot of things. I don't think it necessarily means, right? Come to our beautiful state. We have irresistible views. Nope, if I stay right here, I could resist those all day. Our cakes are irresistible. No, I've got a doctor's note that says I have to resist those. So, sorry. We say things are irresistible that are resistible because obviously if we're not all buying them, some of us are resisting. But yet, to those in whom the Lord quickens, that first breath is irresistible. Of course you want it. See, in our hearts and our minds and our desires, we all were at one time children of God. When God created us in the garden, we were creatures that were made to have a deity. You look down through the annals of time, and you'll see that within our hearts, within our souls, is a desire for God. There's much confusion over that God. Right? Whether you come out of a wooden hut or a stone block or an igloo or wherever it is that the people come from, they all had different gods. But you know what? You know it's hard to find? You ask a sociologist, they'll tell you this. It is hard to find a people that did not have an idea of God. Did not have an idea of God. Not a lot of people out there. We're not finding a lot of tribes. We're not finding a lot of tribal history. We're not finding a lot of historical stories of atheists. Of atheists. Why? Because in our hearts, we're tuned to it. We're tuned to the idea of needing a God, of wanting God. And even to those that reject a God, even to those that don't know if they believe in a God or not, they still position themselves as God. I do what I think is right. I do what I feel is good. We are ingrained to have a relationship with God. But in our lost estate, in our dead estate, it's hard to access that. It's hard to have that. So we create our own things. And oftentimes, more often than not, we put our own selves on that throne. But within every heart, there is a throne. And it's supposed to be the Lord's. When we look through the first three verses of our text here, we see that we're pointed to the fact that we were given life. John chapter 5 verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." When I was a kid, my parents and I and my brother, we went canoeing. Well, here was the problem with that. My family, we were not outdoorsy people. We had never gone canoeing before. None of my parents had ever gone canoeing before. We were winging it. And in winging it, I was put at the very front of the canoe. I was somewhere between Xander and Caspian's age. I was at the very front of the canoe, and we were going down some rough waters, moving fast. Now, you do not want a child in that position. Well, guess what we had that position? A child. Well, if you have a child, it better be somebody who's paying attention. It was me, so I wasn't. I was playing with the paddle, and I was in the water, and all of a sudden I heard my mom go, "Matt, no!" And I go, "What?" And I looked up just enough time to see a large rock. And we hit that rock. That rock sent us over, all of our sandwiches down the river, all of my little juice boxes down the river, our paddles down the river, me down the river. I'm going down the river. And I didn't have my life vest on right, or it was floating me, but it was floating me with my head underwater. I couldn't right myself. And I got to panicking. It was probably 5 or 6 seconds. But if you ask me, I was down there for at least a day. I couldn't breathe, and I was panicking. And my dad, just quick as a wink, according to my mom goes, "It really didn't take all that long." I go, "No, I fought down there for hours, Mom. Hours." My dad reaches down there, grabs the back of my life vest, lifts me up, throws me on a sandbar, and the next thing I know, I'm sitting there coughing up water while I watch my dad go running down this river after these paddles because he wanted to get his security deposit back. Didn't save a lot of my juice boxes, though, but he did save those paddles. When he pulled me out, I remember that breath, that It was irresistible to me. I didn't have a choice. I needed that oxygen. I needed that air. When the Lord wakens us, it is only natural for us to reach out to Him. Because at one particular time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember back in the garden, what happened in the garden? What happened in the garden? God said, you touch this fruit, you'll die. There's the serpent. Oh, you'll not die. He was playing a twist on words, because what God meant was we would die spiritually. But there's the devil. Oh, no, you won't die physically. You'll be fine. We were not fine. Our nature changed. Our relationship with God changed. All of a sudden, we went from walking with Him to the cool of the day to making the decision to throwing fig leaves over ourselves and hiding in the garden, thinking all of a sudden we could play a game with God and we could get past Him. Hey, if we just hide, He'll never know. And folks, we still play that game today. If I pretend God doesn't exist, if I never go to His house, if I snarl at every religious person that I ever come across, if I blow up in every religious conversation that ever comes my way, I can hide from God. No, you got an appointment with Him. And you're going to stand before Him. Go ahead and hide in the booze. Go ahead and hide in the drugs. Go ahead and hide in your television. Go ahead and hide wherever you want. But there will come a time when you die and there's no more hiding. When He calls you out of the weeds, and you got to answer. See, in our hearts, we're dead. What is it when He quickens us? We're restored back to the way we were. Not completely. We still have a sin nature. But we get that back. That gap between us and God closes up. And all of a sudden, there He is. And what we say by irresistible grace is, you better believe I'm going over there. Because that is in my creation. That is in my DNA to go to Him. But I died. We died as a race. So we couldn't. So when the Lord wakes that back up inside of us, hey! Yes! Yes, preacher, you hear what He's preaching? He's preaching about sin and forgiveness. And yes, I want that. I am sorry. What a wonderful thing to have forgiveness. And they walk down the aisle, or they bow their head, and they come forward and they say, yes, the Lord has saved me. It's irresistible. Just as much as breath to a brand new life. You know, you think about this, you don't have to explain to a child that breathing thing, do you? Right now, every now and then you got to smack them. Right? Doctor pulls them out. I don't think they smacked any of our kids. Did they really smack him? Well, I'd have smacked him too. But, no. No, I just... You don't have to explain that to them. They figure it out. You might have to get them going. Right? But they've got it. You know another thing you don't have to explain to a baby? Now, some of them are harder than others. You don't have to explain eating to a baby. Why? It comes naturally. When the Lord gives you life, turning to Him comes naturally. As natural as breathing, as natural as your heart beating, as natural as eating, as anything else to us. Because we've been made alive. He quickened us. And our heart had no other option. What else would we do? What are you going to do? Not breathe? I dare you. Go ahead. Don't breathe. Go ahead. Come on. Don't be disobedient. Let's go. No, I mean, you probably hold out for a good 30 seconds to a minute if you're me. Some of you might be better. But what are we eventually going to do? Well, breathe. Why? We need to. It's life. It's what life does. You can't resist it. When God gives you life, there's no resisting. There's a part of you that's now awake. There's a part of you that's now alive. And that part craves the things of God. Right? So when it feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit, yes, I'm going to give in to that. John 6:44, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now that word draw means something to me. Does it mean something to you? It does it to me. Right? Draw. Come here. Come here. Now then, somebody used this illustration one time, and I can't remember what I saw or what preacher I, made this illustration, but somebody corrected him and pointed to an old, it's an old translation of the Greek, that word draw, and it literally talked about drawing like you would water. Drawing like you would water. Okay? You know what, Xander, can I borrow you? Come here. Come here. Go ahead, just stand right there for me. Stand right there. Did I draw him? No. I didn't draw him. I called him. Now here's the thing. He could not come, right? He had a choice there. Right? He had a choice. Like this. Melody, come here. See? There's a choice. Right? A choice. That's not drawing. That's not... This is drawing. Drawing. And they said, well, no, go ahead and have a seat. Now they say, just right up in the front, because I'm going to borrow you again. Now the person used that, well, I see he drew. He summoned him. You don't draw water that way. Water, come on. Come on, water. No. You throw the bucket down. Some of us are clever. We get a pump. We put the pump in there. The pump pumps the water out. That's what we've got going on in our church. We got a pump. It pulls it out. When it says draw, hey, come on. And you couldn't do it yourself. Come here. Don't you see in the very wording? We have no other choice but to conclude that when the Lord draws us, we're going. The Lord does not send down a form of consent, much like me. When I pump water out of my well, I don't sit there in front of the well going, hey, water, if you want to come up with me, come near the pump. I don't do that. I hit the water tap and it comes out. I draw it out of my own volition. When the Lord pulls us out, it is Him that pulls us out. We could not come on our own. We could not even respond to the question, because how often was the question presented to you? Do you want Christ? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to repent of your sins? How many times was it brought to you and it fell on deaf ears, on hearing, on caring, on thinking ears? What was the difference? I'll tell you what the difference wasn't. It wasn't you. It wasn't you. Because you were the same you 5 days prior when they told you and you scoffed. You was the same you the week prior when you heard the gospel and you were studying your grocery list in your head. What changed? You were drawn. You were drawn. I like to use the illustration of Lazarus, right? He didn't go over into the tomb and go, Lazarus, Lazarus, wakey, wakey. Your sisters are like super mad. They're really mad at me, bro. Come on. He didn't do that. He stood on the outside. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus didn't even stop. He didn't. 5 minutes, Lord, nothing. He immediately came up. They immediately undid the grave clothes from him. And there he was. Our salvation was very much the same. Poor Lazarus, why did he have to go through that so we could see what it is like when God gives life? That is a perfect type of you and me. Come forth! And it wasn't Lazarus' decision. Why? He was dead! He didn't have a choice! Even his sisters, Lord, he stinketh. No, don't worry about it. Come forth. Come forth. No, Lord, that one's really lost. You know what I'm saying? Like, he stinketh. No, come forth. Come forth. Able to save even down to the least of us is what he is. He quickens us. He gives us life. And I like this one too, Isaiah 55:11. We looked at this in the last couple weeks. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I will. Why? Because he's got complete control over it. I told you a story about my dog. My dog will come find me if I whistle. Doesn't matter where I am, where what I'm doing, what he's doing, he will stop. I told you a story. There was a deer in the back, right? I whistled. He stopped. He came right. I was so proud of him. Guess what? We had 4 deer in the backyard last week. I whistled for him. He didn't come. Because I really can't make them. There's always going to be something that's out of my control. But that's not the way it is for God. God is limitless in his power. God is limitless in his ability. So when he says, my word will not return unto me void, you better believe that when he says, come forth, there will be an affirmative answer. Because that's who he is. That is who he is. And we see that as we look at these verses and we look at these illustrations that the scripture gives to us, we see that it is not a battle of wills. It is more of an awakening. And of course that's what I'm going to do because that's what I'm supposed to do. Right? Tomorrow, if the sun rises, there will be light. Am I right? Because that is what it does. When the soul is awakened, it will. When it is quickened, when it is brought back to life, it will by all means turn to the Lord. See, he not only just gave us life, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He didn't just give us life. He transformed us. Transformed us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What were we before? Dead in trespasses and sins, unfeeling, unwanting, creatures of darkness that feared the light. Lot of illustrations used for what we were when we were lost. But when the Lord saved us, he changed us. And not just changed us to where we could be saved, but made us heirs. Right? Made us heirs. Saved us in Christ Jesus. Made us entirely different. Raised us up. Oh, don't you love the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ or God raising us up to where we could do things that we have not been able to do before? Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We see we were one thing. We were at war, at odds with God, at difference with God. And he, the creator of all things, and because he was the creator of all things, and all things were for him, and he did what he did for the preeminence, and he did what he did because all things were there for him, right? We see that that's what it was. He reconciled us. Come here again here. Xander, I want you to do me a favor. We need to move this pulpit, okay? We need to move the pulpit that way. So I'm going to come over here and I'm going to push, right? You're going to go over there and you're going to push this way, right? At odds. At odds. He wants to go his own way. He wants to go opposite of what I want, just like every sinner out there. Stop pushing. Just like every sinner out there, right? Hey, come to church. I ain't going to church. Hey, don't put that in your body. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Hey, don't participate in that. I'll do what I want. At odds with God. Right? Here is my law. I don't want your law. At odds. But here's what he did. He came over. He didn't invite us over. He turned us around, changed us, put us where we needed to be. So now we're reconciled. Now we're on the same team. Because I'll tell you what, go ahead and have a seat. I'll tell you what, if I was on the opposite side of God, if I was on the opposite side of God and I'm fighting against God, no, I ain't going to no church. No, I ain't going to read no Bible. No, I ain't going to act that way. No, I ain't going to believe that. No, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to put what I want in my ears, put what I want in my blood system. I'm going to do what I want. Him telling me to come over to his side ain't going to be enough. Because it is in my very nature, again, as a sinner, to fight against God, the dark against the light, to hide from the light, to be the opposite of the light. That is the creature I was. But he translated me, changed me. Not only did I not have a choice, but I was a completely different thing when he was done with me. Of course I would choose him. Of course I would. You made me different. You not just brought me to your side, but you made me able to make the transition so that I could. When we see Christ, when we see the gift that was made to us, we must also see that a translation took place. You were made different. Of course, we see that in Scripture. We are a brand new creature. A brand new creature. Now again, I understand the whole debate against and for the doctrines of grace. Did I choose to be saved and God made me a brand new creature? Or did God make me a brand new creature and then I chose to be saved because what choice did I have? I get the debate, but at the end it's all the same. God made you different! And the Scripture says that you never could have chosen Him if He didn't make you different first. And because He made you different, what else was I going to do? It's all I would want to do. Of course I'll go with Christ. Of course I'll go there because I'm already there. You did this to me. I came in arrogant. I came in angry. I came in bored. And you saved my soul. And I walked out excited, willing to pray like I've never done before. Willing to read the Bible like I've never done before. Willing to cast aside old friendships and old sins that I would never do before. That was not a choice of will. That was a translation of my spirit. I was made different. And the only thing that would be able to come next is for me to get down on my unworthy knees and ask my God to forgive me. And I trust Him as my Savior. I hear so often, and it does, it breaks my heart. I fought the Lord for years. Do you know what that sounds like? I fought the Lord for years. You'd no sooner be able to fight with God then I could go down there and find one of these Olympic wrestlers and last 5 seconds with him. Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. The preachers, they preach. I said, no, no, no. And God tried to worm His way into my heart. No, no, no. That's not how that works. Lord wants you. He's got you. You think He'd play some game with you? Knowing at any given point something could happen to tear you away. You think that He's a door-to-door salesman? By the way, that passage of Scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about a lifetime with Him. It's talking about fellowship within the church with Him. He's not sitting out there going, please, please, please let me come in. That door comes down. Your heart changes. You realize that He's making those changes. You don't fight Him. because it's happening without you even knowing it's happening. When the Holy Spirit does His job, there is no resistance. Because how could there be? Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 48 for me. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts 13:48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad." If you get into the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to underline or highlight or whatever it is that you do, "they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." They were glad. Right? Now listen, here's the thing. If I decide that tonight we're going to go down and we're going to go get some ice cream. Yeah. We're not. Listen, we're going to go get some. Would I be glad at a sudden and wonderful change of events? No. Tubby, you decided you were going to go get some ice cream. Right? They would be glad. Now I kind of feel like I'm stuck, but they would be glad because that was something that they didn't have a choice in, and all of a sudden here it was, right? I completely forgot my in-laws were here. I got a phone call from my father-in-law this morning. My father-in-law does not normally call me so early in the morning. He doesn't ever call me on a Sunday because I know where he is. He knows where I am. It's just not the time for us to talk. He calls me in the evening. Oh, yeah, it's my father-in-law. Let's talk. You call me early on a Sunday morning. My heart stopped. He goes, you at the church? Yeah. I can't do his voice. His voice is low. Yeah. He goes, all right, well, we're here. Let us in. Oh! I was so glad, number one, because everyone was okay. Number two, they're here. All right, go open the door for them. All right, hey, I was glad. Because in my little blocked off world, something fantastic happened. All right, yeah. When are you glad when something happens? Not often, because you do it. If I make a plan and that plan comes to fruition, I get excited, I'm happy about it. But I don't suddenly become glad. Unless something shows up and surprises me. Sister Dalberta came. Oh, yeah. It's what man, that's great. I love seeing y'all here. Not that I ever think that there's a reason why you'd be sick, but sometimes that happens, isn't it? Especially with this COVID thing. I'm glad every time I get to see every single last one of you. Oh, so happy. When the Lord saved these people, they were glad. They were glad. What a surprise. They weren't sitting there going, hey, there's this new preacher. Why don't we go down there and get saved? What's getting saved? I don't know. It's just my plan for today. Maybe we'll go down there and he'll explain it to me. They weren't sitting there while he was giving the sales pitch and they go, you know what? I do want to be saved. Why not? Sign us up. 2 salvations, please. Oh, we're so glad. No, he saved them and they were glad. They were glad. Why? Because that's what the heart does when it's given life. When we are restored unto God, we are glad. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's go on down there. Let's find somebody. Let's ask them a question. Where are you going when you die? Well, I don't know. I guess whatever happens when you die is where I'm going. There'll be people out there that say, I'm going to a void. There's some people that are out there that say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. But to those that know, when that light's been made up, I've got an eternity that doesn't involve paying for the sin because Jesus Christ paid it all. not because I deserve it, but because of His goodness and His grace and His mercy, and according to His own will, He took that away, and now I know. Now I know. You know, many of you, you struggle, and many of you, you fought with disease. What's going to end with this? What happens? We don't have to have the same fear that a lost person would. Why? Because death has lost its sting. What would be the sting of death? Hell. Unknowing. Am I headed to a void? Am I headed to hell? Where is it possible to get to heaven? What kind of a life after death is there? Is there anything at all? All that is gone for us. Because the light's been shined on it, we know. My ticket was bought. Not because I earned it. I didn't win it. I didn't behave so well. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. All the gifts that come from our salvation. All the wonderful things that are there. Not only are we translated and made new, but our life is filled with new possibilities. And not just possibilities, but promises. Heaven is not a possibility to the saved. It is a promise. And not a politician's promise, not a neighbor's promise, not a family member's promise, but God's promise. So you know it'll go through. Because I see it in His Word. Well, how can you have faith in that? I tell you what, I put my faith in what God tells me to do, and when I do, it works out exactly the way He says it'll work out. I have no reason to doubt Him. No reason. You know how many religions there have been on this planet? You know how many religions are there because military force beckoned them? You know how many people they had religion that dominated the majority part of the world? I mean, I tell you what, if you and I could go down to a temple of Diana right now, I wonder where we'd have to find one. Can someone get Google Maps open, please? Where's the temple to Diana? What about Molech? Molech was a pretty prominent one. How about Baal? All the different kinds of Baal. But yeah, I'll go to any temple of Baal if you could just pull one up right now. Cut your head off, you didn't serve Baal. So come on, where can we go? In the ashes. In the dirt, in the rubble. But where is the Word of God? It sits in your lap. It sits in your lap. My God keeps His promises. My God keeps His Word. He preserved the knowledge that we have today through preaching and teaching and through the binding of the pages sitting on your lap. I can trust Him with my soul. I can trust Him with my soul. I mean, I tell you what, if we took any other book with 66 books, 66 different parts written through huge spans of time, with how many different writers, you would not find the cohesion that you find in Scriptures. As a matter of fact, I'd like to do that. You know, I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into my office tonight. I'm going to write a paragraph of a story. I'm going to ship that part of my story over to Sister Mary, who'll write a part of it. Sister Mark, who'll write a part of it. And each and every last one of us will get together on the final day, and we'll look at that after we go through everybody. We'll look at that at the end, and we'll see if that's the story that I meant to write. Probably not. Because we'll all impart too much of ourselves into it. The very thing that God told Adam that would happen in the garden still held true in the book of Revelation. Still held true to Jesus Christ over a large period of time. I could trust Him with my soul. I could trust Him with His promises. And again, folks, I don't even need proof of that. It says it in my heart, my soul. There's not a person out there that can say that anything gives you quite the meaning that salvation does. Nothing does. I trust Him for it. And I see all the benefits, all the love, all the wonderful things that take place to those that serve and love the Master. Verse 7 again, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope but without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. The final point here being, folks, I could not have even drawn myself because I didn't have the bucket. What was the bucket that drew me to God? The blood of Christ Jesus. I never would have looked. Again, that song I love so much. Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be. You know, I've got relatives think a lot like me. I know a lot of people that I grew up with that I got along with real well. And sometimes I look at where they are in their lives, and I'm not judgmental about it, but I wonder if I kept with their company and I did what they were doing and I did exactly how the people who were raised the way I was raised did, where would I fall in this? I'm so glad. Because I never would have come to him. I'd have gone in, I'd have filled my veins. I'd have filled my head. I would have chased after broken dream after broken dream and had nothing to show at the end of my life but regret. But God drew me in, changed me, gave me life. And after that, there was only one thing you could do, and that's breathe. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. I trust in your Son as my Savior. Forgive me. Use me. There's no other option. When the Lord saves you, there it is. You're right, there's no kicking and screaming. There's no forcedness. It's life. The heart beats of its own because that's life. The lungs, they breathe on their own because it's life. How many breaths have you had since you've been here? You lost count because you don't force yourself to do it. So when the Lord awakens a heart, when the Lord makes you alive, when he quickens you, you don't think about it. You don't weigh the options. It's fire. Of course I'm going to. It's like reaching out. It's like breathing. It's like the need of air. I will repent of my sin. I will trust him as my Savior. Because that's what that new life does. And what is the result? Well, we know. They were glad. They were glad. Are you glad? I hope you're glad. You know, we hit some bumps. There's some awful things that happen. There are things that I tell you what, I've been in a position so often where I'm trying to help somebody, and I know that despite all the words that I know, I can't put them together enough to make the situation better. I can't run to the store and buy a thing to make it all better. I wish I could. But you know what? I've never lost at all of my own heartache and all of my own struggles and everything that I've had to deal with. I've never lost that joy. I felt sorrow, I felt pain, I felt regret, I felt a lot of things. But mixed in was joy. Because my Father would never leave me. Because at one particular time, when I sat dead in my trespasses and sins, come forth, and the grave clothes fell off. And I stood in the sunshine. And Jesus didn't have to ask me to look at him. My eyes went there anyway. And it doesn't end there because after that, my heart's desire is still to go to him. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I grieve. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I'm upset. I can still bring those things to Him because that gap's been fixed. I've been translated. I've changed. Now I can come boldly before His throne with all my cares and all my burdens and lay them down. You didn't have to drag me. It's what we want when the Lord makes us new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled. Humbled by Your love towards us. Humbled towards Your mercy at a creation that rejected You in its infancy. And Lord, continues to reject You down through the ages. Lord, You've sent prophets that we have slaughtered. You've sent preachers that we have ignored. You've made Your word the most readily available book in our country. And we read it so little. Lord, we do not deserve Your mercy. We do not deserve Your grace. But every day, because You're so good, You pour it out onto us. The word is still available. The preachers, they still preach. Your people, they still give the gospel. Lord, what a wonderful thing You've created. Though it is marred by sin, we look forward to the day when we stand in Your presence, no more creatures of sin. But Lord, we sit in a kingdom with a relationship that was the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Lord, we long to see Your face. And we're grateful that You've sent Your Son to die on the cross that we may one day be able to. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.